Well, let's take our copy of the scriptures, please, this morning, as we turn to Colossians and the chapter 1, particularly that verse number 11, as I have described as our starting blocks as we sprint through this consideration this morning. Here is where we begin. Verse 11, Paul praying for the Colossian believers, said he would desire that they would walk worthy of the Lord, verse 11, that they would be strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, as we congregate here this morning, we ask of thee for fresh manna from heaven. Be pleased, Lord, to feed our souls. We have already sang, Lord, that Psalm 100 that reminds us of the goodness of God, of thy mercy that endures forever. Lord, of thy truth that will be shown to every generation. This is a good thing. And Lord, it gives us hope indeed. We come then to think about our and sing about our salvation. When you took our sins away, when you, Lord, were pleased to fix our choice on thee, we bless thee for thine intervention in calling us and equipping us to pursue thee. Now this morning we pray, as we look into the word of God, help us to be strengthened in our joyfulness. Help us, Lord, to rightly diagnose the things that prevent or joyful walk with God and deal with them. So Lord, be with us here this morning and next week as we continue this study. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. We are coming near to the end of this consideration of enjoying our life and our walk with God. We have approximately 3 or so weeks to go, and that will bring it to an end. And it is my desire that you would be, along with myself, a people better equipped to pursue the Lord more joyfully and in a more contented, heavenly, holy manner. But there's one thing that we probably all encounter from time to time, and that is being hassled. Sometimes we're more hassled than we are joyful. And perhaps if we were to ask a neighbor or a family member or a friend, if we were to ask them what describes us better, are we a joyful people? Or do you see us as being more hassled all the time? We're always hassled or we're always filled with joy. Which would it be? It's a fair question to ask. To be hassled means to be stressed. It means to be frustrated, perhaps with problems that are around you, or people for that matter. It's feeling annoyed with inconveniences that pop up before you. It can be the pressures of life. It can be just feeling bothered in general. And that's not the way anyone wants to live. We don't want to be marked with this burden of just being hassled all the time. There must be something more, especially for the child of God. Yet, are we a hassled people? Honestly, we're more hassled than we would probably desire to confess and to be honest about. We can be hassled about every problem. For example, someone who has a tendency to be hassled make a mountain out of every single molehill. Every problem seems to be almost insurmountable. But someone who possesses a fullness of joy in God, every molehill will be nothing more than a molehill. And they'll gently step over it and continue to rejoice in God. Is that not the more Christ-like approach? Let me give you a practical challenge here. If you're walking down the street and somebody stops you, are you genuinely content, joyful, and happy to speak to them? Or are you always hassled, no matter who it is, because you have so much on your plate to do? And you begin to you know, try to ignore them or be abrupt with them. That's never the way to deal with being hassled. Listen, if you're being hassled, if you feel hassled, or if something has come up that is very much frustrating to you, be honest. Always be honest with people. Be honest with your circumstances. As the Bible puts it, speak the truth in love, gently and lovingly. Just be honest with people. And no one is wrong to behave in such a way. When you read of Christ in the Bible, you will notice that he is never, ever hassled. Christ is never hassled with circumstances, nor with people. You never read of the Lord running. Never. You never read of the Lord being late. Never. You never read of the Lord behaving in a hassled manner, because he never was. That would suggest that being hassled is not godliness, and it's not Christ-like. There's something wrong with it then. Being hassled, frustrated, being short-tempered and no time for people sounds like the devil to me. It sounds like sin. Now we want to be conformed to the image of Christ, not conformed to the prince of the power of the air, the devil. Absolutely not. I think the opposite to being hassled is found in our text here. Colossians chapter 1 and the verse 11. It's the word patience. Paul prays that the people be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience. Patience. And patience is the absolute opposite to being hassled. It's been able to deal with circumstances in a sensible, proper, calm, even contented, godly manner. Not been short-tempered, not blowing, as it were, the lids, flipping the lids and steam coming out everywhere. No, no, no. That's not of God. That's not of Christ. But to be patient in all circumstances. And Paul desired these people to be exactly that, patient and long-suffering and with joyfulness. You see, sometimes we can be patient and long-suffering and we hate every moment of it. We despise it and we're raging within and we're just trying to curtail it. But Paul prays for this Colossian church that they'll be marked with a Christ-like patient long-suffering filled with joyfulness. And that's something we can all endeavor to improve upon. So, I think it's clear from this text that patience is like fertile ground for joy to flourish. If you want your plants to flourish, you want good fertile ground, well, patience is fertile ground for joyfulness. The opposite then is being hassled. And a hassled frame of heart and mind is a joy slayer. And it is. You know full well that when you're hassled, everything is just miserable. And joy just seems to completely die within your heart and mind. So, are we hassled or are we a joyful people? I put it to you today, when we read the Apostle Paul's prayer and we read the scriptures, Christ himself was a joyful, patient man, not hassled. And we ought to be like Christ because we are representing Christ. Let me tell you, this study of being joyful is not a trivial subject. It is not. It is not something that you can just take or leave or have your own opinion. The Word of God makes it clear, be ye joyful. If you're not, you're sinning. So do not approach this in a trivial manner. Are you hassled? Or are you joyful? Two observations. Firstly, this morning, and probably we'll leave the next one to next Lord's Day morning. But this morning, I want to deal with the subject of not going home yet. Not going home yet. We have all, I'm sure, been on that journey where patience is wearing thin. And when patience wears thin, there is little or no joy. You know what's like in that journey? You are either the person or the parent. You either have been the child in the past or the parent who has heard that wee phrase, "Are we there yet?" And 15 minutes later, "Are we there yet?" And maybe on one of your journeys, as a child, you can recall back and your father and your mother reaching round to grab the hold of you, to deal with you, because you were constantly asking, "Are we there? Are we there? Are we there?" And that's not a pleasant experience. When that happens in our car in the past, I generally have found the most positive response to be to simply turn around and make the point, "Listen, we are currently on a journey and we have a distance yet to go. And I am not going to tell you whether we're near or not. But you can either sit there in the back seat and complain and moan and be miserable. And if you do that, it will make this a horrible journey for everybody in the car. Alternatively, you could sit there and just for a minute ponder and be thankful that you're not on a hospital bed dying with pain and suffering. You're actually on a journey. You're going to destination, and there's something pleasant in front of you. And the journey itself is not unpleasant by any means. And therefore, choose to be content and happy with where you are." And at that point, I'm usually grabbing the steering wheel again and getting back on the right side of the road. But anyway, I make the illustration because that's true of Christians. Sometimes we're so hassled and we're asking, "Lord, are we almost there yet? When are you going to take us home? Lord, are you not going to come again and wrap this whole creation up? Are we not there yet, Lord?" And then we pick up the Bible, and what does the Lord say? "Be joyful. Be patient. Don't murmur your whole way to heaven, because it'll be miserable and a miserable experience for you and everybody around you. Instead, be content and happy with the blessings that I have given you, and be joyful and patient." You see, people will very often say, thinking that it's rather spiritual, "Lord, are we not going to go home? Lord, can't take us home yet." And they interpret that as being this real spiritual desire, when it's nothing of the sort. It's just because you're hassled. And is it true today that you sometimes wish that the Lord would take you home? Well, ask yourself, why do you want the Lord to take you home? Is it because you love Christ so much? Is it because you're so in love with the Lord and His goodness, you cannot wait to see Him? Or is it because you're just fed up with life? So many problems. And you want to escape all the problems. And you want to get away from the ministry that God has given you. And you want to get away from the blessings and the life that God has given you and get something better. Why do you want to leave this world and go home? Is it because you're hassled? Or is it because you love the Lord? Let me take you to, it's actually the previous book, the book of Philippians. Would you turn with me to the book of Philippians and chapter 1? And look at what the Apostle Paul says here. Philippians chapter 1. And we know this text, don't we? Paul says, "For me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Verse 22. "But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait." I'm in a strait. "Betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." Now what's Paul saying there? He says, "I feel like I'm in a strait here. Like a strait jacket. Or I'm in a tight part of the road and I don't know which way to go. In one hand, I want to be with the Lord. On the other hand, I want to continue to serve the Lord." Now, that is very different than the believer complaining about how hard their life is, and they want to go home to glory. Now, just for clarity's sake here, I'm not really talking about a believer who's on their deathbed. I'm not thinking here this morning of someone who has run their course, they are at the finish line, and they are lying in their bed in pain and in agony. That would be a very, very, very hard situation. Perhaps gasping for every breath. Every movement of every joint is pain pulsating through their limbs and through their skeletal system. I'm not talking about someone like that today. I'm talking about you and me, believers, who are still in the midst of our journey, still up and about and able to be active in serving the Lord. Far away, as far as we can tell at least, from the finish line. Now, we don't know what a day may bring. But nobody is expecting, and we're not diagnosed to be dead within the next day or two. That's the difference I'm making here. So I'm thinking about someone who is in the midst of their journey, and they have a journey in front of them, and a journey past them, but they're still going on, and they're fed up, they're discouraged, they're cast down, and they're wishing away the opportunity to serve God. They're despising the gift that God gives them every day, that of life. And instead of quietly, faithfully following Christ and serving the Lord with gladness, we're asking, Lord, I'm fed up. Just get me out of here and take me home. That is not of God. That is not some kind. Do not disguise that as some kind of spiritual desire. It is not. It is born out of discouragement and out of being hassled. And let me tell you, a hassled heart and mind and a discouraged heart and mind are never good counselors. What is a good counselor is the Word of God, and the Word of God says to be patient and to be joyful. Make the journey joyful as we head home. Now, we have already turned to Philippians chapter 1. And the verse 23, you have the Apostle Paul making this point. I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Now, look what Paul's saying here. He wants to go to be with Christ. He wants to spend time in the direct presence of the Savior. But he's saying, because of the problems that exist, I think I better stay. Paul's not saying in verse 23, there's problems, so I want to go. No, he's saying there's problems, so I want to stay. They're dealing with the problems. He's not running away from any problem. He's not discouraged. He's not complaining. He's saying, Lord, let's deal with the problems. Let me take them on, and we'll pray through them, and we'll live through them, and we'll minister through them, and we'll prove the goodness of God through them. But I long to see the Savior as well. This is very different, like I said, from someone in the midst of their journey just fed up with all the problems and hassles of life. We ought to abide here and minister for the Lord while we have life, and to do it with joy. And the Lord will retire us when he sees the time. Retirement from the work of God comes when God takes us home. So maybe I could put it to you this way. We ought to be, and I think this summarizes Paul's conduct and situation here. We ought to be ready to go. We ought to be prepared to go home to glory. But we also should prepare to stay. Be prepared to go, but be prepared to stay as well. I believe that is God's word to everyone here today. Make sure you've been forgiven. Make sure your sins are blotted out. Make sure your faith is in Christ. Make sure you're trusting in the Lord. Make sure that if you were to go today, you're ready to go. You have peace with God. Your name's in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you have a mansion there that the Lord is preparing for you. Make sure you're prepared to go, but prepare to stay. Prepare to be here tomorrow and endeavor to serve the Lord with gladness today and tomorrow. All the while remembering, men and women, that God gives us all good things richly to enjoy. Remember that text at the very beginning? God gives us richly all good things to enjoy. And so every day enjoy every gift that God gives to you, not despising the gift, not despising the day, but giving thanks to God. The Lord hasn't come yet to conclude creation. He has not come to call you home because he still has a purpose for you and a purpose for his creation. You're here for a reason and with a job to do. Therefore, let's do it with joyfulness because we will be here until our work is done and we can do our work with joy or we can do it and be complainers, murmuring, and be miserable. That's up to you which way you do your work, but your work has to be done. Either way. You see, if we go to the book of Thessalonians for a moment here, 2 Thessalonians, if you would turn there, please. So we're not too far away. You have Thessalonians, if you're in Timothy and Titus, you're too far. So just after Colossians, you have Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians, I should say. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And let me tell you why I'm coming here. The Thessalonian church, you see, had this problem. They were ready to go home. They were ready for the Lord to come and to wrap up creation and take them all home to glory. And in fact, they were living with the expectation that any day the Lord will come and take them home. And that was an error. And it was a problem that the Word of God had to deal with. So, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look at the verse number 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the second coming, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Now, do you read what he just said there? Don't be troubled. Either by a spirit or by some word or by some letter that's come from us suggesting that the day of the Lord is at hand. Don't be fooled. Do not think the Lord's coming tomorrow. And that was correct. Because here we are 2,000 years later. Verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day, the second coming, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And so these people in Thessalonica were of the expectation that the Lord was about to come. And you might think, well, that's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing to live as if the Lord's coming tomorrow for these Thessalonian believers. Well, actually, it was. It was. Because they were discouraged because the Lord didn't come the next day, or the next week, or the next month, or the next year, or the next decade. And when you get to years of expecting the Lord to come tomorrow, do you know what's going to happen? You're going to get fed up and weary and begin to doubt. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe the Lord's not coming at all. And that was the problem. They were believing in an error, and errors are never good. Never good. And so the Apostle Paul informs them that the Lord's coming may not be for a long time, and it won't be until these things happen. The falling away of men, women, and also the man of sin being revealed. Their misunderstanding permitted them to be discouraged and cast down. It may well have led some of them to begin to walk away from Christianity and from following the Lord. You know, it's not foreign, even in our day, for people to predict the second coming of the Lord. I have a list here. I'll not read it all, but I will show it to you. Here's a list I printed out of, and there's more, but this is a list of several individuals and groups who told us, or told their congregations, when the Lord was going to come again. So think about this for a minute here. You have, like I said, there's many, many more, but the first on my list here is Harold Camping. And he was a believer, he was a Christian. Probably in the broadest sense. He had a radio station called The Family Radio, I believe, and he's a Bible teacher. And he expected the Lord to return on the 6th of December, 1994. And his listeners would have heard that, no doubt. And on the 5th of September, 1994, I'm sure there was a lot of mayhem. I can't confirm whether it's true or not, but I was told that some of Harold Camping's friends and so on were selling everything they had and just giving up on life and just getting ready to go. And when the 6th of September came, well, nothing happened. And of course, there were reasons, apparently, and excuses as to why that didn't happen. I think I have it written down here somewhere. Yes, it was some kind of secret rapture that happened. That was convenient. And there's also other groups that teach that very same thing. And like I said, there's a list. 1, 2, 4, 6, 8, 10, 12, 14, 16. There's 16 different individuals who predicted more than 16 different dates. Because when you get the first date wrong, you have to predict a different one. So there's at least 30 different dates here for the second coming. Now here's the problem. The people who listened and followed those men are gone. They became discouraged. And concluded that maybe the Lord's not coming at all, and the Bible's all wrong. It's not that the Bible's wrong. It's not that the Lord's not coming. It's these fools who get all these weird predictions. They take periods of time in the Bible and begin to stitch it all together and just come up with their own conclusion. The Bible doesn't say anywhere when the Lord will come. It's actually hidden from us. We don't know exactly. What we are told, be prepared to go. But be prepared to stay. That is what the Bible says. Because whether or not the Lord comes tomorrow, you don't know where you will be tomorrow. The Lord could take you home. The Lord could usher you into God's eternity. So you need to be prepared to go. But be prepared to stay. And that's the very same problem in Thessalonians. And that's why Thessalonians deals at length with the second coming. To help the people understand that it's not false, the Lord would come, but in his time. And these are the things we do know. There'll be a falling away first, the man of sin revealed, and so on and so forth. Matthew Henry said, errors, I don't know if he's talking about this text or not, but it's a quote from him anyway. Errors in the mind tend to weaken our faith and cause us trouble. And such as are weak in faith and troubled in mind are oftentimes apt to be deceived and fall away to seducers. So error is never right and good to have. Never. Never. Look at chapter 2. In the verse 2, it says, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled. The people in Thessalonica were shaken in their mind and they were troubled because they thought the Lord was coming tomorrow and he didn't. That error confused and allowed the devil to get in and it made them frustrated. And could have, I don't know all the details, but it could have set some off the straight and narrow path. Here's the reality. Look at verse 13 of that same chapter in Thessalonians 2. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. Don't be shaken in your mind, don't be troubled. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions. Now, sometimes we read this and people read that and they begin to think, what in the world does that mean? Is the Catholic Church right? And I've had that debate with people before. The Apostle Paul here is talking about traditions. Should we be listening to the traditions that the Catholic Church talk about? Well, the answer to that is found in the next chapter in verse 6. Chapter 3 in the verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which ye received of us. That's the word of God. When he talks about the traditions which ye have received of us, what the Apostle Paul means is we speak by inspiration. God has moved us. We are the apostles whom God has given for the foundation of the church to be built. We teach, we instruct. We are built upon Christ, but we are sent of Christ for the New Testament church. And the traditions that you receive of us, they are from God's. Believe them. Because at this point, they did not have the full canon of God's word. They didn't have the full Bible that we possess. And so they were orally given. That's the point being made. Now, that's on the side. What we're dealing with is not being hassled, not receiving errors and wanting to go home and expecting to go home tomorrow to glory we don't get. Well, here's what Paul says. Verse 15 of chapter 2. Let me read on with that verse. Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. Therefore, brethren, instead of being shaken in your mind and troubled, stand fast and hold the traditions, or the inspired word of God as it is now, the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or oral epistle. Do you see that? These traditions came by oral word or by an epistle, a letter. It was the word of God being shared with them. But brethren, sisters, we ought to stand fast on the word of God. So don't you worry about what other people say. Don't you worry about people saying the Lord's coming tomorrow and you're beginning to panic, or in the case of me, listen. The word of God says, be prepared to go, but be prepared to stay and serve the Lord with gladness. That is important. Look at verse 17. Still in Thessalonians 2. And the verse 17, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Instead of running around, maybe even thinking, wishing that God will come tomorrow, instead of running around with your head in the clouds, go and work. Comfort your hearts. Establish you in every good work, every good word and good work. Go and work well for the Lord. Do you remember when the disciples saw Christ ascending up into the heavens? And what did they do? Here's what the disciples did. Just stood there. And stood there. And their heads were in the clouds. And what happened? The Lord sent a messenger, angels, and said to them, why stand ye here looking upward? What are you doing with your heads in the clouds? Christ will come again in his time, in his way. But you get to the house of prayer. You get to the work of evangelism. You men and women, you serve God. Be prepared to go, but be prepared to stay and work and labor and do it all with joy. We ought to make plans to stay tomorrow and serve the Lord. We ought to make plans to serve the Lord in 10 years' time. I guarantee you, many of you 10 years ago thought you would not be here now. And here you are. And you could be here another 10 years. You have no idea. You plan ahead. and make sure you can do as much as you can and prepare as best you can to serve God for the next 10, 20 years. Whether God gives you 10, 20 or whatever, that's up to him. But you do your part right and serve the Lord well. So I want to ask you the question today. Are you hassled? Are you fed up? Do you just want to go home to get away from all the problems? That's not of God. What is of God is that with steadfastness, you get on with the work and you get on with your walk with God and you do it with joy. So pray, Lord, help me to be industrious. Help me to walk with joy and serve thee with whatever years I have left. We'll come to this again next Lord's Day morning. We'll move away from the thought of rushing home to heaven and getting away from the problems and consider Martha. Old hassled Martha. And we trust the Lord will bless us and help us not to be a hassled people, but to be a joyful, patient people like Christ. Because even when the Lord, I'm turning here to the hymn 199, you can do so as well. And when we do so, you'll have noticed when the Lord was interrupted by people and people were deliberately trying to hassle the Lord even then dealt with them in a calm and in a heavenly spirit. He always was calm and heavenly, and joyful. Rejoice in that. There were times when the Lord had to exercise his anger, a righteous anger upon people. That did not mean he was unjoyful. He wasn't consumed by it. Anyway, the hymn 199. God loved the world, the sinners lost and ruined by the fall. Salvation full at highest cost he offers free to all. Oh, 'twas love, 'twas wondrous love, the love of God to me. And this is what ought to give us joy, what Christ has done for us. Think of verse 3. Love brings the glorious fullness in, and to his saints makes known the blessed rest from inbred sin through faith in Christ alone. Believing souls, rejoicing go. Good counsel. Ironically, the person who wrote this is called Martha. Nevertheless, verse 4, believing souls, rejoicing go. There shall to you be given a glorious foretaste here below of endless life in heaven. Amen.